2 Corinthians chapter 5, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. My mom gave me birthday money specifically to buy a new suit. So I did. I bought two of them. J.C. Penney was running a sale on britches. Yeah. Buy one pair, get the other one for a penny. Oh, yeah. Sale's still on if y'all want to run up there. Not during church, though. Yeah. Huh? Buy the hat.
The red cowboy hat?
No.
Oh, come on.
Nope. So anyway, I finally got one that, and I grabbed a shirt this morning and put it on. And when I got it on, I took it and I pulled it out like that. And I went, I'm not wearing that shirt. That shirt's gone. So anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's good to be here this morning. Appreciate Brother Wayne stepping in and filling in for me last weekend. Appreciate you listening and watching in. But I'm ready to get after it this week. I'm looking forward to it and the work that God has given us. So anyway, we'll be talking about that a little bit later on. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go back to, let's see here, verse 17. And we'll read down to verse 21. That'll get us our context. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Think of that phrase, in Christ. You are just like Noah is in the ark, you are in Christ. That way, if the ark floats, you float. Amen? If the ark rises, you rise. There, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Think of the flood. Genesis 7. 7 is a number for completion. God finished it all. Genesis 8. 8 people walk off into a new world. It's all been washed clean. All right? So anyway, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now that phrase, to wit, every now and then I'd like to explain words that we don't use much. Well, we kind of use the word wit. How do we use that word? Wit. Smart. Somebody says, I've lost my wits, or keep your wits about you. That means be of a sober mind and be thinking rationally. Okay? If someone is a nitwit. Okay? You know what a nit is. Huh? Yeah. It's like a little bug, lice, that has a brain about that big. You've got the wits of a nit. Okay? So, when the Bible used the word, well, Jesus used a form of this, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business. It means know. So he says to know, or to have the knowledge of, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You're holding that in your hand right now. You have the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Verse 21, this is what we've been talking about for a while. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Underline that phrase. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So what we've been doing with this verse, we've just kind of using this, and we've kind of been going through the scriptures to see the typology, to see the symbolisms, the stories in the Bible that are a sort of a prophetic shadow of Christ on the cross, taking our sins and our transgressions, placing them on himself, and then bearing them to his cross, defeating his enemies. I think last time we talked about Samson, who said, let me die with the Philistines. The Bible says he killed more of his enemies in his death than he did in his life. That's a foreshadowing of Christ. Think of those five kings that were captured. They were brought out of the cave, and they took them and they smote them. They put them down on the ground, and they had the guys stand on their necks. And he said, thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then they took them and slew them and hanged them on five trees, and they were there till the going down of the sun. Okay? And at the going down of the sun, they took them and put them in a cave and rolled great stones in front of it. And the stones remain to this day, the Bible says. I believe it. I think those guys still laying in a cave somewhere. Ain't nobody found it yet. Amen? Okay? But anyway, the idea was is that these men represent the curse of death or the curse of sin. That five kings represents the law. Moses wrote five books called the Pentateuch. That's what it means. He wrote five books. They are the law of sin and death. They are the law and the ordinances that are against us. Why are they against us? Because we break them. We can't get away from it. We break the ordinances. Therefore, we have that curse laid upon us. So they took these five kings and they hung them from a tree. Cursed is anyone who hangeth from a tree, the Bible says. So here's Christ now fulfilling this shadow, and he is hanging on a tree. He is taking the curse away from us and putting it on himself. I just love stuff like that. I love seeing it in the Bible. Then you have, we started talking about thorns and how thorns are a representation of our sin. When Adam sinned, transgressed in the garden, God said, you're gonna sow seed, but it's going to bring up thorns and thistles to you. All right? And I got home this week and got up a little early yesterday morning and put my old gloves on and went out to our flower garden. Lisa had bought some new things for me to plant, so I planted those while I'm out there and pulling up some more of them little prickly things. I have no idea what they are. I just hate them because you can't pull them out without gloves on. They'll stick you. So I just spent probably 30 minutes plucking them things out of our garden, and I've come to the conclusion they'll always be there. They'll always be there. They don't all come. If they all came up at once, I'd get rid of them all at once. But they don't. That's a life lesson for you. Amen? It's a life lesson for you. So anyway, so thinking about Christ taking those thorns now, there's that picture. By the way, my favorite movie about Jesus was, I think it's Christopher Powell was his name. This came out in the 80s or something like that. It's called Jesus of Nazareth. It was one of those TV miniseries. It's my favorite. Because I watched it, and it was pretty true to the scriptures, okay? But anyway, they took the thorns, took the rod and beat that down on his head, and those thorns represent the curse that is against us. And Christ bore it on his head. That shows dominion. There's something that's ruling over us, and it's sin and death. So he takes that, and he puts it on his head, and they nail him to the cross, and what he's doing, he is taking away the curse of our transgressions, taking it on himself so that you and I do not have to die and go to hell for all of eternity. Somebody Amen. Say, get happy about that one. Amen? So we started going through and looking at thorns, and then I got sidetracked. So we're going to be sidetracked again this morning. Isaiah 32:13, that's what's up on the screen. You can turn there or just kind of follow along with us. Isaiah 32:13, he said, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars. Yea, upon all. Now think about it. Think about it. Thorns represent sin. They represent the curse of sin. And any time your garden or your flower bed or your yard or whatever is not tended to, when you get lazy, that's when the thorns show up. And I'll tell you. We in this nation, we're seeing our nation's turning into a big briar patch.
Amen.
Okay? Big briar patch. You heard about a shooting, did you not, this morning? Yes. Down in Florida?
Yes.
A Muslim terrorist goes into a bar, but it's not just any old bar, it's a gay bar. And kills 20 people in that bar, and they said he had some kind of thing strapped to his chest. They thought he was going to blow himself up inside of there. Okay? Now, it makes me mad, number one, that we're being attacked in this nation, okay? But I'm going to tell you what really gets me is that the lost heathen are having to come in our country and do what our elected leaders do not have the nerve to do, or they don't have the righteousness to do, okay? Now, I'm not saying kill them, but if you go look at Israel's history, the king, when he was living for God, he put them out. Amen. Took the sodomites and said, you guys should go find somewhere else to live. You're not living here. And in one place, can't remember where it was, the sodomites had become ingrained so much in the society that they had like a sodomite house right next to the temple. You know what that is? That's the church members being sodomites. Okay? So anyway, that's what's going on. He said, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. And chapter 34, verse 13, and thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles, and the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation for dragons, or of dragons, and a court for owls. Years ago, I decided I wanted to study dragons in the Bible. I was interested in it. And I thought, well, the Bible mentions them several times. So I just didn't know what I was looking for, didn't know what I was looking at. I just started reading. Then it started clicking. I noticed that the Bible is laying out for you the nature of dragons. Okay? If I were to ask you this, where do foxes live? Holes. Where do birds live? Nests. Yes. See, that was easy. That's right out of Scripture. Right? Where do polar bears live? The poles. Amen. Okay? Where do giraffes and elephants and zebras live? In Kenya, because we flew right over them. That was neat. Okay? We were only about 5,000-6,000 feet up in the air, and we were flying over. The helicopter pilots say there's a herd of elephants coming up right up here. I mean a big herd of them out there in the wild. All right? That was pretty cool. Elephants don't live in trailer parks. Amen? They don't live there. Okay? They don't live in apartment buildings. They don't like to live in cages. They like to be out in the wild. That's where they're comfortable. That's where they live. Where do hippopotamuses live? In water. They're called water horses. That's what hippopotamus means, water horses. They don't live out in the desert. They don't bury up down in the sand. They've got to have lots of water to live in. That's their nature. So I was looking at how God is describing dragons, and he's telling you where they like to live. Now think of spirits. Think of habitations of devils. That's what Babylon is. And notice here in verse 13, thorns shall come up in her palaces and nettles and brambles, and it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Dragons will live where the thorns are. They will make their house or their nest where the thorns and the brambles and the nettles are. So how do you keep dragons out? How do you keep dragons out from setting up a household in your life? Cut down the thorns. Dig them up out of the ground if you have to. Get rid of them. When those thorns are gone, that dragon... See, we ascribe this great intellect to Satan. He is wiser than Daniel, but he is a beast. Don't ever forget that. God created him with a one-track, instinctive mind. And he can't deviate from that. It's like asking a dog to take on the role of a monkey. Can't do it. They're not designed that way. They can't make the choice to do that. And so that is how God created our enemy. He is a beast. And don't forget, he is a ferocious beast. He'll kill you if he had the chance to. Amen? We find that out with Job. He'll kill you if he got the chance to. If he got permission to, he would. The Bible says that actually God has given the power of death into Satan's hands. He has the power of death. Okay? So now watch this. How do you keep the dragons, those spirits, from setting up a dwelling place in your life? Or let's say in your home, your marriage. How do you keep them from setting up a dwelling place in your children? How do you keep them from setting up a dwelling place in your church? Or in your nation? Cut the thorns up. Get them out of there. You remove their habitation. They won't be there. Birds have nests. You see birds' nests around your house? If you don't want them out there messing up your windows and your car and everything else, destroy the nest. They won't come back. Okay? We had back here behind the church several years ago, great big what they thought was a wasp nest. And I thought it was a little dirt dauber thing. You know, I didn't pay much attention to it until finally they said, we can't let our kids go back here and play anymore. I mean, it's bad. I went out there and looked at it, and there was this paper nest. You remember about how big it was, Sterling? That thing was huge. And we was only seeing half of it because the other half was built into This wall back here is a cinder block wall. They had built into the cracks and the crevices in these cinder blocks. And I went, ugh. So I called Sterling. I didn't know what to do about it. Sterling said, I'll bring my stuff and come out. And I've known this man for years. I did not know he kept bees at one time. He'd come out with the suit and the net and a little can of smoke. And he's ready to go. And I'm going, where'd you get that? And I used to keep bees a long time ago. And I said, but he never picked cotton. And he said, yeah, actually I did. So, but anyway, he destroyed that nest. And while he's tearing it off, they're coming back to build it. And we finally realized we had to make sure the queen was dead. You kill that queen, they're gone. All right? But they had chosen a place where we want to put our children. They had chosen that place for their habitation, and it was a dangerous place, and we had to get rid of it. So you learn from this. You get some wisdom from this. All right? This will help you. So where the brambles and where the nettles are and where the thorns are, if they are allowed to increase, all you're doing is attracting dragons. You're attracting spirits that you don't want living in your life. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
Let's do this here. Let's... Seriously? Uh-oh. What did I do? What did I do here? Ah, there we go. Ain't gonna work. Ain't gonna work. You're gonna have to turn in your Bible. Deuteronomy 32. Hurry up. Turn. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 31. You look for it while, yeah, but it won't slide through the slides like I want it to. I don't know what I... Hang on a second. Maybe I'd do that. Ah, there we go. Got it to work. Deuteronomy 32, 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges, for their vine is the vine of Sodom. Sounds like America. In the fields of Gomorrah, their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. Now, all of this goes back to the cross. The grapes are the grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the poison of dragons. Think about what Satan did to Eve in the Garden of Eden. I do not ascribe to this nonsense that Satan committed some sort of fornicative act with Eve. The Bible does not say that, does not teach it. You'll not find that anywhere in Scriptures. The one thing we know for a fact that Satan did to Eve was he poisoned her. He fed her his poison. Where does a snake's poison come out of?
Mouth.
Its mouth. Think about it. There are people who are teaching stuff that when it comes out of their mouth, it is pure poison. And it's poisoning the minds of people all over the place. So anyway, their wine is the poison of dragons. The cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? In Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. When they hung Jesus on the cross now, watch what he did. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with what? Gall. That's what Moses said in his song. That the vine of Sodom tasted like gall. It was very, very bitter. So the poison of dragons. When Satan poisoned Eve, what did it cause in her? Death. It's a deadly poison. They taught us, Wayne, at the hunter safety course when I took Matthew, that there are no deadly snakes in the state of Missouri. I don't know if I agree with that. I think every snake is deadly. And if you don't believe me, just watch me around one of them. Okay? I don't like snakes. I do not like snakes. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? But anyway, here's what he did was he poisoned Eve, and that poison killed her. It stirred up the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what it did. And I've read some things, I'm not going to get into it, but I've read some things. I've got several books that people write, and they're always looking for serpents, and then these, it's written by non-Christians. But anyway, one guy did this study amongst ancient witch doctors and things like that, and they found that they used snake venom as like a hallucinogenic.
Yeah.
or they use snake venom in order to cure certain diseases. That's a setup as far as I'm concerned. Okay? But it makes sense. Wine will cause you to be out of your mind. Okay? That's what makes sense. Wine is the poison of dragons, cruel venom of bats. So when Jesus was on the cross, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. Now I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is the connection here. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should do what? Taste death for every man. What was he doing in there when they put that gall to his mouth? He's tasting death. Okay? Death is very, very bitter, is it not? When you lose somebody close to you, even if we know they went to heaven, even if we know that they went to heaven, that does not erase the bitterness. Amen?
Amen.
It doesn't. It's always going to be there. There's something not right with someone. And I went to a funeral one time, and I couldn't believe what I was seeing. This man, his 13-year-old daughter killed herself, and he preached her funeral. And acted like this was awesome. And I'm just going, he ain't right.
Yeah.
And sure enough, 6 months later, he handed his wife divorce papers and said, sign it, I hate you, I'm leaving. He was a pastor in this area. Something ain't right about that. Amen? Anyway, Jesus tasted those things for us. He tasted death for every man. The bitterness, the wormwood, the gall of death, the poison of dragons. He tasted it for every man. Psalm 44, verse 19. Look at this. Now, we're kind of dealing with dragons now. And this is where dragons like to live. Psalm 44, 19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. So number one, dragons like to live where there's thorns. Lots of them. So you write that down. Thorns represent sin. Thorns represent the curse of sin, the sting of death. Okay? That's where dragons look for their... If you want to attract spirits, evil spirits, to your life, just let sin grow. That's all you got to do. Just let what is in your nature come out, and they'll show up. They will be attracted to that dwelling place. In Psalm 44:19, second place they like to live, he's broken us in the place of dragons, covered us with the shadow of death. Dragons love where dead things are. Okay? It's where they like to dwell. Cemeteries. Think about that. There's a whole subculture, and I saw a gal get on the plane with us there in Amsterdam. Her fingernails were solid black, her shirt was solid black, pants black, hair solid black. And I am not overstating it. She was as white as that wall over there. Pale. Looks like she just stayed out of the sunlight. You can tell when somebody loves darkness more than light.
Yeah.
She did not have a tan anywhere on her body. Okay, that we could. I could see her arms and her head. I shouldn't say it like that, but anyway, she did not have a tan anywhere. She was as white as I've ever seen somebody, and you could tell that she liked to be in dark places. Taverns and bars are dark. Pool halls are dark. Places like that. There are some sort of the model that these churches are being built on in today's world is that they do not have the nice lights over the congregation like what you see in this church. And as far as I'm concerned, we're going to leave them up there. Amen.
Amen.
It's not a movie house. It's not a playhouse. It's not a theater. It's the house of God. Let there be light. Amen.
Amen.
The model that they're using is that of a performance stage, where all of the lights are dimmed over the congregation, and the only light that you see is what's up on the stage. Okay, there is much to that. And I heard, I was teaching this down in Arkansas, and a pastor friend of mine, he came to hear it, and he came up to me and he said, I'm glad you said that. He said, I got a young man in my church. He said, I like him. Church people like him. And he said he's ministering with the youth, and he takes them in, you know, in a different place, and they have their own church service. He is constantly wanting to have the lights taken out where the kids sit and just put them up on the stage. And he said, I always felt that it wasn't right. But he said, I couldn't quite put my finger on it. And he said, you nailed it. Amen. And I said, don't let him do it. Don't let him do it. Because, and the truth of it is, when you're depressed, where do you like to be? See how it works? Our nature is such that when we're depressed, we don't like to get out in the sunlight. We like to be in some place dark. Dragons love when there's a shadow of death over things. When they smell death, when death is around, when dead things are everywhere. The Nazirite law was that if you had the vow of the Nazirite on you, you could not touch a dead person or a dead body. You would now be unclean. So you can attach the two together. The shadow of death is where there's a lot of uncleanness, a lot of filth, a lot of dirtiness, a lot of exaltation of dead things. I'll say it like this. The reason why these Twilight movies, these vampire movies, and these zombie movies are making huge money, okay? There's a reason why. People love dead things. Vampires are dead people. They're the walking dead. Zombies, they're the walking dead. And there's, one zombie movie after another. They even had one, I have not seen it, but there was one where this guy was a zombie, and yet he was in love with this human woman, and she fell in love with him, okay? Doesn't take you much to figure out where that's going. But see, people love that kind of stuff. They love the shadow of death. And that there's even a whole branch of metal music. Heavy metal is called death metal. And they love that. A lot of rap and hip hop is, it glamorizes death. It glamorizes murder. It exalts killing. That's where, when the dragons hear that, that's their call. They'll come moving in. And I would say this to anybody listening and anybody watching. If you have gotten into, and I say this to young people and even adults, if you have gotten into where you go out and watch all the zombie movies and all the vampire movies and all this about dead this and dead that, what you're doing is you are attracting spirits to your mind, to your life, to your home. I'm telling you, that's what this Bible is telling you. Amen. They Amen. Love the shadow of death. Abortion mills. Think about it. Abortion mills. And I want you to put this together. You're going to like this. Back years ago, you remember Tim and Al?
Yeah.
Okay, there was an abortion mill over here in Illinois, and they would talk about it all the time because they would encourage people to go over there and try to hand out tracts and try to be nice and loving to these young girls as they were going in to have their babies slaughtered. And they would try to witness to them and try to pray for them and minister to them, things like that. Our government is so wicked and full of dragons. See, these dragons don't like God around. They don't like light. They hate it. So they passed a law, you remember back in the 90s, that you could be found guilty of, what were the RICO laws? Which is designed to go against like the mafia and organized crime. Is that if you are part of an organization that specifically goes to abortion clinics to harass or cause any kind of harm or danger, or prohibition of women going into those abortion mills, they could go after you under the RICO laws of organized crime, put you in federal prison for doing it. So what they did was they passed a law that said anybody who is protesting an abortion clinic has to be so many hundreds of feet away from that clinic. Now you think about the spiritual nature of that. The dragons are living here. Because the shadow of death is there. Death is all in that place. And here's these people coming in with gospel tracts and Bible verses upon their posts and things like that. And the dragons hate it. So the dragons made sure that there was a law passed that anybody, more than likely with a Bible, has to say 500, 1,000 feet, or I don't know how much it is, away from that abortion mill. Why? Because the dragons don't like them being around. Makes sense, doesn't it? Okay, Psalm 91:13. I know the bell ring. Let me read this. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Now you keep that in mind. Romans 16. Next to that, Revelation 12. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. He shall rule until he's put all of his enemies under his feet. Think about that. Joshua chapter 10, when they put the kings under their feet. Why under their feet? That's dominion. You have 10 toes. 10 is always a number for dominion. And God has taken, now watch this, what was in dominion over you is on your head. Paul said the law is over a man so long as he liveth. He's taken that dominion off of you, and now he's allowing you to take dominion over it. Oh, that's good. Amen?
Amen.
Oh, I like that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.